At the end of the conversation in John chapter 10, where Jesus had described himself as the good shepherd and the great shepherd, and that he would give his life for the sheep, and talked about the security of his sheep, that they knew him, and they were in his hand and in his Father's hand, and then he said, "I and my Father are one," on the screen in front of you, you see it. And then it says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They've been tried this before, but they're trying it again. And the Jews said in verse 33 why they were stoning him, because he, being a man, made himself God. And that's blasphemy, and you're supposed to get stoned to death if you're a blasphemer. And Jesus answered them, but they were still ready to take him and kill him. Verse 39, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized. He didn't just go out to Bethany. He went a long way away this time, a couple days away. And verse 41 of the last chapter, many resorted unto him and said, "Well, John didn't do any miracle, but all the things that John spake of this man were true." And last week we reviewed the specific things that John said about Jesus, that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and believing on him, you get eternal life. Many believed on him there. So progress is being made. And if you turn the page to chapter 11, it's not really turn the page, the title's there, The Death of Lazarus. We'll read these first six verses. I called it the setup. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Those three are siblings. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And Bethany's just a few miles, just a little bit outside of town, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is quite a ways away. Verse 2 says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Well, that's an odd thing to stick in there, except that Jesus had said about this. This is an incident that actually happens later than the resurrection of Lazarus. It's recorded in the other Gospels. I guess we'll just look at Mark 14:3, which is page 1064. In Mark 14:3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard and very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation with him themselves, said, "Why, what this waste of the ointment made? It could have been sold for more than 300 pence, I think days' wages, 300 days' wages, and have been given to the poor." That's a pile of money. And they murmured against her, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Now they're still not getting, he's told them and told them and told them that he's about to die in Jerusalem. And here he's saying this is anointing for the burying. And then in verse 9 he makes this statement that we have just fulfilled kind of in our reading in John. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." So when John, writing, I suppose, years later than Mark or Matthew, who also records it, inserts in verse 2 of chapter 11 who Mary is. "This is the Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." Now, you might have noticed it said she put the ointment on his head over there in Mark. It says that in Matthew as well. She got ointment everywhere. "And wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So I don't think that's a problem, not being adept at anointing people with ointment out of an alabaster box, but I suppose she got ointment all over. That incident, we didn't stay there to look at the context, but it was just right before the betrayal and before the Last Supper, because in the very next verse, I will look back at it for a moment, in the very next verse it says, Judas went out to the chief priest to betray him under them, and then we get to the Last Supper. So this is this incident with Mary anointing the Lord is right before the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and yay, the resurrection. But that's who Mary was. Mary had a sister Martha and a brother Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick. Verse 3 says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So there's a special relationship here that they refer to. Jesus was fond of, Jesus loved Lazarus especially, and I suppose the sisters as well. Jesus does love people, doesn't he? He who thou lovest is sick. Verse 5 says that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's a special connection to them. And down in verse 36, just going down the page, the crowd, seeing Jesus weeping before Lazarus is raised, said the Jews, behold how he loved him. They recognized that grief as a sign of his love for Lazarus, who has died. The sisters sent a messenger to Jesus. He's 2 days away on the other side of the Jordan River, where John the Baptist started out baptizing, and sent him a message saying, the one you love, and he would have taken that to be Lazarus, is sick. Verse 4, he's talking now just to maybe the messenger and the disciples that were there around him, but there was a lot of people around him. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. I think that means that the end result of this is not all about the death. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I don't know if you recall, but back in chapter 9, the disciples raised a question about a man that was blind from birth and said, where did this blindness, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Chapter 9, verse 2. And he said, it wasn't this man that sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It is a similar response, that it's not for death. Death's not the victor in this one. This is for the glory of God. The Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, that's kind of a thing. It did end in death, didn't it? Matter of fact, by the time the messengers got there, we'll figure out Lazarus is probably already dead. Verse 5, Jesus did love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And verse 6, so strange, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he stayed 2 days more in the same place where he was. So maybe he's only a day away. A day to get the messengers to him. 2 days he stayed there, and another day to get back, because they say he'd laid in the grave 4 days already. So there's the setting. There is the setting. The girls clarify for us in verse 39, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And natural processes go on. This is not a good time to open that tomb. In response to that, in verse 40, we're going to get our way down here gradually, but he said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Well, before we get to that part of the story, we have to go back to Jesus being over there on the other side of the river and the disciples, and he has a conversation with the disciples that are with him there. So verse 7, when it says after that, it's talking about after staying 2 days more there, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, why had they left Judea? Because they wanted to kill him. And the disciples knew that and remembered that, and they didn't particularly want to get involved in the stoning stuff. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus' answer is basically, when he talks about 12 hours in the day, he's saying, I'll die when it's my time to die. Nobody can kill me early. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If you're not done with your day, if any man walk in the day, you don't stumble. You see the light of the world. If a man walk in the night, you stumble. There's no light in him. So that's his answer to them worrying about him being killed before he should be killed. These things said he, verse 11, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now the disciples read the word sleep just like we do. Oh, he's asleep. If he was sick, that means he's getting better. Once you get past the fever and you're sleeping, then you're on your mend. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he'd spoken of taking a rest in sleep. So if he was speaking of his death, what was he speaking of when he said, I'm going to make him wake him up out of sleep? John knew. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And they go, oh. And they start thinking about what he had said, I may waken him out of sleep. He goes on in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. The sisters said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent you may believe. His disciples are already believers. What does he mean, to the intent you may believe? There's going to be a great strengthening of faith, and there's going to be a great many more who will come to faith because of Lazarus raised from the dead. This is a town only 2 miles from Jerusalem. A great crowd comes out to mourn with the sisters, Mary and Martha, when he dies, and that great crowd sees Lazarus raised from the dead, and many of them believe, and many of them don't. That's the way it always is. I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent you may believe. This is going to vastly increase your faith. Now, many of the narrative accounts and the different aspects of Jesus' life in the Gospels, if there's a disciple, if there's one of the 12 that stands out, it's usually Peter. But in this narrative, it's not Peter. There's only one that's named, and this time it's Thomas. Oh, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? Why do we call him that? Because when Jesus had appeared to the 11, but Thomas wasn't there with him, so it's really only 10 because Judas wasn't there. When Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection, Thomas wasn't there. The other ones were so excited. And then Thomas comes around the corner after Jesus is gone, and they said, we've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. He said, right. I'm not going to believe that unless I can put my finger in his hands where I saw that spike, and put my hand up into his side where that spear went. That's pretty graphic, but that's how Thomas was. He wanted to be proved. But here we have Thomas in a different light. By the way, Jesus said to Thomas that he was blessed, but there were more blessed who would believe without seeing. Thomas do any good after that? Yeah. It's not in the Bible, but in the history of the church, the apostle Thomas went from Judea to the very southern tip of India, starting churches. There are still churches called Narthoma in India along the east coast and all the way to the southern tip, not far from where our missionary and brother Ron Secheron has his Bible college and seminary in India. The state in India has a parliament like the nation of India does, but the state where that part of India is, and the treasurer elected for that state in the southern tip of India was a known member of the Narthoma church there, which is unusual because India is not big on letting other than Hindu religion have place in public life. So Thomas did some good. Thomas called Didymus, which might indicate he was a twin, he stands up. Jesus says, let's go to Lazarus. He's dead. I'm going to wake him up. Thomas says to his fellow disciples, I don't know that he sighed like that, but something like, let us also go, that we may die with him. It sounds like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Oh, my. Let us also go. We could die too. Oh, my. Still worried about the stoning, I think. So they, following Thomas's lead, go back to the dangerous place, back toward Jerusalem, back to Bethany. Verse 17. Jesus came to Bethany, to the outskirts there. He didn't go to the house. He found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 18 explains Bethany was near Jerusalem, nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. I looked it up, I didn't know, but 15 furlongs is in the neighborhood of 2 miles. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. That would mean people out of Jerusalem came to comfort them concerning their brother. This is a well-known family, a loved family. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, he's out there on the road, went and met him. Mary sat still in the house. Mary will come along later. And here's the conversation between Mary and Jesus. Martha and Jesus, excuse me. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And she took a breath, and with a hope that is hard to express, I know, verse 22, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She really wants to say what she wants. Jesus hears the hope in her voice. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha thinks it's the Sunday school answer. Martha saith unto him, I know, he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day. ... I think, yeah. She really wanted to ask him, but he answers her anyway. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Before we go on there, doesn't that sound like our hope and our expectation as we are alive this side of the rapture? And we look toward the rapture and think about the Lord coming in the clouds and the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ rising. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then us, whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. We go on up. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. That's the sign on the nursery door, you know, that we'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. But it's the truth. We'll not all die. Not everyone will pass through death. Paul wrote that. He didn't expect to, but he did. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. For Jesus, he's explaining to her Lazarus. He's going to get back up even right then. Now, I think Lazarus did rise when Jesus raised him from the dead, obviously and certainly. But I don't think he's still walking around on the earth. I think he died again. I think that's why Jesus wept, personally. But you can have another thought about that if you want to. I don't care. But he says these truths, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. He didn't ask Martha or Lazarus to believe this set of doctrinal points, this lesson from the Bible study. He asked them to believe in him, that he was the one that could do what he promised to do. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said, do you believe this? And her answer, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You're the one promised to Eve and to Adam and to Abel and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. The Son of God, which should come into the world, to Isaiah, all those places where we can read the gospel in the Old Testament. It's not a new truth. I believe. He said, do you believe who I am? And she said, yes, I do believe who you are. What did they know about this Messiah? They knew what John the Baptist had said. Just the same crowd following him back from the other side of the Jordan had heard John the Baptist, because they said, everything John said about this man is true. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus says the same thing. Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now we are the other side of a place called the cross. We live in a time when he has given his life and taken away the sins of the world. And he was buried and he rose again. All that according to the scriptures. All that prophesied. They knew it, but they didn't know it in an organized way, perhaps, like we can, because we can look back at it. The reason it makes sense to believe in Jesus, that he can give everlasting life, is because he did die to pay for sins and rose again to prove that he was who he said he was. The resurrection is what proves he's different. Here he just says it. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He's going to go die, but he's going to get back up. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It's quite a gospel. I really think those two verses, three verses, 25, 26, and 27, are one of the best ways to explain to a person, what did Jesus say you had to do to make it out of here into eternal life? Believe in him. If you die, you live. If you live and don't die, you'll never die if you believe in me. Believe in me. And she said, yes, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There's so much in that. So much power in the truth that we believe that Jesus is who he said he was. We know what he did too. And so it makes sense. In a week or two, I'm going to be able to do a Sunday morning church message because Jesse will be out of town. And I'm going to hope bring to you, I think, four different things that in the early church were why people were invited to trust in Jesus, to believe in Jesus. One of them was forgiveness of sins. It's there. One of them was the promise of eternal life. It's there. One of them was to not go to hell. That's there too. And there's another one, but I look forward to that. We don't need to make up other reasons for why people should believe in Jesus. Don't say, boy, if you believe in Jesus, you'll have a happy life like me. Or, you know, things will be so much better for you. That's not a New Testament appeal for the gospel. Don't make things up that aren't there. It isn't what makes sense to you that should be how you communicate the gospel to people. It's what the Bible says. And so I try to use the Bible's own words. Now, my notes kind of ended there, and I'm not out of time yet, so I'm going to go ahead and carry on beyond the notes. Verse 28, When she had so said, she went her way. Martha said, I believe. And that she's kind of done with her question. And then realized Mary's not here. And she came to Mary, called Mary, her sister, and privately, secretly. There's mourners all around. And she says, Mary, the master is coming. He wants to talk to you, calls for you. As soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. You might remember in the other Gospels when Jesus was visiting in their house, Martha was busy about a lot of work, preparing food, cleaning up and all. She faulted Mary for not helping her. And Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just eating up, listening to every word that he says, everything he does. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but Mary has chosen that better part. This is Mary. And she, when she knows the Master is there, Jesus is there and wants her, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Verse 30 says, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him, out there on the road, coming back from the other side of Jordan. The Jews then, which were with her, with Mary in the house, and comforted her, we try at funerals to do the best we can to comfort. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she's probably going to the grave. She's going to weep there. She's just going to go where his body's been buried. Sometimes at a funeral you can get comfort. I was gone this Monday and Tuesday because my mom's youngest brother, 77 years old, had passed. And 4 or 5 weeks ago, I had visited with him. He was home with hospice care going on. And asked him, I said, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? You're going to go to be with the Lord? And he assured me he did. He remembered that he had trusted in Jesus as a Savior. I think I might have had a part of that years before, but he assured me and assured me with right words that he was on his way to heaven. And before I left that visit with him, he and the family asked if I would do his funeral, so I flew back up to the Detroit area. And it was a good funeral, if there is such a thing. His children had gathered photographs from one end of his life to the other and put up picture boards all around. And everybody that came, and many people came to the visitation time, viewing time, looked at those pictures and remembered so many good things about him. And there is comfort in that. Of course, the empty body is laying there, laid out, nicely prepared, but he's not there. He's with the Lord. And so there's comfort in that, to know that. The Tuesday, I did the funeral, gave the gospel, and at least one person raised a hand to say they were trusting the Savior. And who knows? But anyway, they went to comfort her. Verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. She'd been there before. But she said the same words to him that Martha had said to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, Jesus gave Martha an explanation and an answer, because Martha said, even now, whatever you ask, God will do it. But Mary just grabs him by the feet, overcome with weeping. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's an odd word, that word groaned. It's not a noise that's usually made in conversation or in company. It's a word that is very literally referring to the way a horse will snort. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I couldn't imitate the sound, but he's troubled because of all the sorrow, because of all the weeping. Why do you suppose he was troubled? Why do you suppose in verse 35 it says Jesus wept? Well, he does share their grief. He did love them and loved Lazarus, and Lazarus was for now at least gone. Jesus knew he was going to bring him right back to him, but he was gone. I think two things. I think that death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, death is an enemy. It says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And death was here present. Death had taken Lazarus. And Jesus doesn't like death at all. He just doesn't like it. And so he's snorting like a horse. He's angry. And he's sad for the sadness of all the family. And there's that one more thing, that if I'm right, Lazarus brought back to life, we'll go through that door we call death again. That's not right. That's not usual. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die. Once is enough. After this, the judgment. But Lazarus, because he's going to raise him back to life, is going to die again. That's happened to the several people that in the Old Testament were raised back to life again. They're not just really old walking around on the earth. They died again. The widow's son that Elisha healed, and Elisha also brought one back. And the fellow who was buried on top of the bones of the prophet that came back to life. The son of the widow of Nain that Jesus brought back to life out of his funeral procession. All of them died again. Jesus is the first one to get back to life and never die again. And he brought some with him. The book of Matthew in the gospel says many of the saints got up with Jesus and they went back with him to heaven. And we will someday. But he wept, perhaps for those reasons. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. He loved him. He loved Lazarus because he's weeping. And some of them said the same thing that Martha said. Couldn't this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? If he'd only been here, why did he not care enough to get back here to prevent this death? Their view of God is limited. They don't see that God is not bound by the flow of time. We impose on God our limits sometimes. Jesus, therefore, again groaning, that's that unusual noise, he's just unhappy about it, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and there's a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. We don't want to do that. You know, after Jesus was taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus helping him put his body in a tomb, and they brought a bunch of spices and covered him up with the spices. Why did they do that? Well, to hasten the decay. They didn't know he wouldn't see corruption. They didn't understand the prophecy so clearly. To hasten the decay and mask the odor of the decay. A Jewish burial happened once, and then several months later, then when the decay had been completed, they'd open it up again and just gather the bones and put them in a bone box, an ossuary, and bury that permanently then. But the spices are added when they can afford them to mask the odor. I don't know that I've ever experienced that odor, but you watch television, see TV shows, and you tell when they've gone into a room where somebody's been dead for a while, and they can't handle the smell. And Martha's afraid of that. She said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus' answer is challenging to her. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And so they did what he told them to do. He said, take away the stone. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Remember, Martha asked him if he wouldn't pray, and his prayer wasn't recorded, but hear him thanking the Father for hearing his prayer. And of course, verse 42, I knew that thou hearest me always, But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's a good way to pray. When you got to pray publicly, it's all right to include a message for the people that are standing around there. Our pastor tells us that he's often been invited by his family to pray before holiday meals, and he always gives the gospel. And they know he's gonna, but you know, God knows the gospel already. But when you have an opportunity to pray before a group of people that might include lost people, yeah, God wants you to. Do like Jesus did here. I'm saying this, Father, I know you hear me always, but I said it because the people that stand by, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's why he prayed aloud for the crowd this way, so that they'll believe. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. What did he pray? He must have prayed. He'd get up from the dead. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Why did he not just say, come forth? Because he only wanted Lazarus. Yeah, you got to be specific sometimes. You got to be careful when you're Jesus. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Everybody heard him. Verse 44, something unusual happens. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. This fellow is wound up. Wound up with these grave clothes, head to foot, hand and foot. So how did he move? I don't know. It's not supposed to be funny, but it's an interesting picture. He was dead. Now he's moved to the door of the cave, but he's not ready to free yet because his face is bound with a napkin. Jesus saith to them, would you mind taking those things off of him? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Lazarus was someone Jesus loved. Bob is someone Jesus loves. I'm dying. But when I die, there'll be another side to it if I die before the rapture, where I am released, I'm loosed, and enjoy the freedom of being with the Lord everywhere he goes, heaven, kingdom, everywhere. Jesus loves you and me. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he loves us. He hates death, so he went through it for us. Well, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed in him. That's the good news. But some of them went on back to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And they're not happy. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many, many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Wouldn't it be great if that were true? But they didn't think about how great that would be. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What are they concerned about? Their political standing. I'm going to lose my authority. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, and it's important that he was the high priest, John tells us, he's going to give a message that actually comes from God here. He said unto the Pharisees, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us. It's a good thing. We're glad of it, that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. He didn't know how true his words were. It is just the thing that was needed for the Pharisees. It was just the thing that was needed for Israel. It was just the thing that was needed for the whole world, that one man should die. Now, the people refers specifically to Israel, to Judah, but that he should die for the people, then the whole nation perish not. And verse 51, John adds in this very interesting explanation. John, of course, years later, empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, "This spake he," that Caiaphas guy, "not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Do you remember in the previous chapter? Well, he's talking about being the shepherd and the sheep. And he said, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold." There's going to be one fold, everybody together. Jesus knew about the church. We didn't have very many that knew about it in the Gospels. Paul knew about it eventually. But before Jesus died, it was a mystery, according to Ephesians. And then the apostles got it. Paul got it better than Peter did. Peter was still kind of separating the Gentiles, but he did take the gospel to the Gentiles first. "Gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Well, from that day forth, they took counsel together, those Pharisees, to put him to death. So we're back to what it was like, why he had to leave Jerusalem in the first place. "Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews. He went out, left town, went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, and a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." Get out of town, they're going to kill you. But he comes right back. "The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" The people from the country around were by and large happy with Jesus, not the leaders of the synagogues, but it was the resistance in Jerusalem to Jesus, the official resistance, the resistance of the leaders, the Pharisees, the great Sanhedrin, that caused him to offer and be rejected as king of the kingdom. We are close to out of time. I think I'll just leave it there at verse 56. "Do you think he'll come to the feast?" Of course he would come to the feast. He said he had 12 hours in his day, and it was coming very close to the end of the 12th hour when he would die for sins. What a wonderful answer Jesus gave to Martha, and Martha gave to Jesus. If you have to have just a favorite verse in this chapter, it would be verse 25, I think. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that each one hearing these words will consider that question. Do you believe this? And if they have not, that they would just accept him as the one who makes the promise of eternal life. It's very persuasive that he died for sins. It's very persuasive that he rose again. Believe his promise. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believe in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to always keep it clear in front of us and keep it in our mind when we have opportunity to speak to another person. Ask them that question. Do you know that when you die, you go to heaven? And go right on into the gospel. In Jesus' name.